Why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah? We didn't make it to the final chapter of Jeremiah's second message, which is he's been dealing with the subject. Remember, he walked right up. God told him, "I want you to go right up to the temple entrance," which would have probably been the southern steps. He goes right up to the southern steps, and as people are coming in to worship, Jeremiah gives them, literally lowers the boom on the people of Israel. He's going to do it a second time, you'll see later on in the book, and the second time they want to kill him. You'll see tonight, if we can get there, that that people are wanting to kill him for the message that he is sharing. And people being hostile to the truth of God's word is not new. I mean, we're seeing it in our current culture, right? That there are those, not all, but there are those that are hostile to the word of God and to his truth, and they don't want to hear it. And so that's not anything new, you guys. It's something that's been going on since the word of God came into existence and God first spoke it to Adam and Eve in the garden. So tonight, this chapter 10 finishes up his second message, which he is standing on the southern steps giving this message, and then we'll move into his third message that he gives out. So, are you guys there? Lord Jesus, may you speak to our hearts tonight. Let us hear what your word has to say, not only to the Jews then, but also to us in this culture. And God, even though the times have changed, the hearts are still the same. And I pray, Lord, that we would be counted amongst those that are faithful, that we are the ones, Lord, that have been true to you and to your word. And so, God, we just commit this evening to you. And by your Spirit, Lord, we ask you to come and be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at how he, as I said, he continues. This was one flowing message as he would interrupt it with different thoughts, but he says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good." So many people, God's speaking to the Jews, and the first thing he says is, don't you start behaving like the heathen nations around you. Don't start acting like them. So what were they doing? They were looking to the signs of the heavens. What is that? That is horoscopes and looking at, the signs of the heavens, the astrology, looking up into the heavens to see what is going to be my future. Isn't that interesting? Everybody wants to know what their future holds. Isn't that crazy? Everybody wants to know what tomorrow will bring. Well, not everybody, but there are many that do. Many that, I mean, people that live by, their astrology. And I mean, they open up the newspapers and they go right to that little section because they want to know, what is, my sign, and so what is the future hold? And don't you think it's crazy, because we know who holds the future, and we're in the palm of his hand. He holds the future in his hand, and he holds us in his hand. So what do we need to look at astrology for? And but that's what the world does, if you will. That's what the unbelievers do. And so God's speaking to his people, saying, don't behave like them. Did you know that the horoscopes and astrology was developed by the Babylonians? Isn't that interesting? And so here, the Babylonians are going to be the ones that are getting ready to take these guys captive. And so he's warning them, even before they get there, don't fall prey to what they do when you get there. And then some people say, aha, this is speaking against the Christmas tree. See, somebody cuts down a tree, they decorate it, they make it stand up. That is not what that is about, guys. That is totally not what that says. What he's dealing with is idols that are created. So they take these little idols, they cut a tree down, they carve the tree, they decorate it, they make it silver, gold. They have to put pieces of wood on it to hold these idols up because they can't stand up by themselves. So it is not talking about the Christmas tree. I had, you know, years ago somebody tell me, yep, if you have a Christmas tree, you're worshiping idols, because look at right here in Jeremiah 10, he condemns the worship of Christmas trees. And listen, they didn't have Christmas in the days of Jeremiah. Why? Because Christmas came with Christ, okay? So they didn't have it yet, all right? So just so you know that. This was speaking of idol worship, and you know what? We know who holds the future, right? In Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know what I'm thinking about you, a future and a hope, right? So what a blessing we have being, you know, children of the King of Kings. So, but then Jeremiah moves on from that, and he says, listen, inasmuch as, okay, we talked about these stupid idols that these people worship, but he says, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. There's no God as great as you are. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdom, there is none like you. So after looking at the foolishness of idols, Jeremiah just kind of speaks out, God, why do we do this stuff? There's only one God that is capable of taking care of us, and it's you. So then he talks about how foolish the people are. They are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. So basically, how crazy it is to worship a piece of wood. Would you agree? I mean, to me, that is just like barking up the wrong tree. Wouldn't you agree? Honestly, when people do that, I'm stumped. But how many more you guys want? How many more you want? I got them. Silver is beaten into plates. And he goes on to talk about how the metalsmith crafts these things. And he talks about, they put blue and purple are their clothing. They are the work of skilled men. Did you know that they even dressed up some of the little idols that they had? I have in my mind Barbies, okay? So, you know, like, you know, you have a home, little your idol at home with, you know, different clothes that you can put on your little idol. And so I think that's where the Barbie began, honestly. But this is what they did. But then, and look at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living and everlasting King. And his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So this first portion of it, can you imagine the Jews walking up to the temple? They're standing on the southern steps. They are thinking, we're going here to worship God. We're here to do what God has required of us. And Jeremiah says, don't even think about it, you bunch of fools. I know what you've been doing all week long. And then you come here on Sabbath. You've been worshiping these idols all week long. You cut down these trees and you have them decorated in your homes, but yet you want to come here and worship God? What? He goes, you know, God is worthy of your praise and your glory, but not like this. Because God knows what's going on behind closed doors. Then verse 11, he tells them again. Thus you shall say to them, the gods have not made the heavens, and the earth shall perish from the earth and from all under the heavens. He has made the earth by his power and has established the world by his wisdom. And he stretched out the heavens at his discretion when he utters his voice. There's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasuries. You know, when I ponder this, it reminds me of Psalm 19, you know, that, you know, let me see if I have it here. I think I saved it. In Psalm 19, I love this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, and there is no knowledge, and there is no language where their voice cannot be heard. And we talked about this on Sunday night. Let me ask you a question. When he says that the heavens declare the glory of God, who is the heavens declaring the glory of God to? The only people that see the heavens are you and me. When you go out and you look at the beautiful sunrise, or you look at the beauty of the stars at night, and you look at that and you look up into the heavens and go, wow, this is amazing. The vastness of the heavens, like Sean was talking about, they send telescopes up into space and they keep looking further and further and deeper into space. Do you know where all of that is for? For me and you. God is saying, I'm declaring my glory to you. I want you to see the vastness of my awesomeness. I want you to see how big I am and how small we are. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And they are declaring it to me and to you. So the next time you go out and you look in the heavens or you see a sunrise, you can say, thank you, Lord. You're doing that for me. You did that for me to see your glory, and I see it this morning, or I see it tonight on your way home, because it's just a crescent moon. It's an amazing picture. He has made the earth by his power, and he established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens at his discretion. Why? He did it for me and for you to see it. Everyone is dull-hearted, he says, and without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. So even his own image is a fake. It's a fraud. There is no breath in them. They can't do anything. But look what he says. The God of Israel, the portion of Jacob, the God of Israel is not like them. They're not like those stupid little idols. For he is the maker of all things. He even made the tree that they made into an idol. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So then he warns them. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress Judah. You've been warned for the last time. Prepare now for your time out. You know, it's interesting at my house because we have these two little boys that come there. And so we have to give them time outs, as I've shared with you guys before. So the problem is they don't have a concept of how long 2 minutes or 3 minutes is. So we got one of those old school timers, you know, the kind you have to wind past and they go ding when it, you know, tick, 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 you can hear it clicking, you know. So we call it the timeout timer. And so now when they get their timeout, I'll say, when you hear a ding, but here's the deal. I found out quickly. I left it within reach. They're smarter than I am, and that timeout went quick. So I have to set it and put it up on the refrigerator where they can't get to it, right? But God literally had a timeout timer, and he was warning them, guys, I'm getting ready to wind the timer. You're going to get a timeout. Only his clock was 70 years long. But at the end of 70 years, ding, all right, new king is in town. Medo-Persian Empire is going to come, and he's going to let you go home. So God had a timeout timer for his own people. Isn't that radical to think about? And so as Jeremiah ponders on this, look what he says in verse 19. Woe is my hurt. Woe is me from my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say, truly this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. My tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken, and my children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. Jeremiah gives an image of to the Jews. It's almost like he's speaking as if he is a person taken captive into captivity. So he's saying, guys, listen, this is what's going to happen. I can sense it right now. My heart is broken for you because I can see us like shepherds without a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd. We're going to be in this crazy place where we don't have anything. We're going to be in this timeout period. It's going to be like your tent has been broken down and you're just sleeping under the stars. In other words, everything's going to be devastated. I'm seeing the future and it's not going to be good. And he's trying to warn the people. Because even when he says, gather up your wares, in other words, prepare yourself. You've been warned for the last time, guys. It's coming. The shepherds, verse 21, he says, have become dull-hearted. Who are the shepherds? The priests, the Levites, the scribes, those that are supposed to be taking care of the spiritual needs of the house of Israel are the ones that are leading them astray, unfortunately. And they have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a den of jackals. Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call upon your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. I love this. It shows you the humanity of Jeremiah. Lord, I know I'm with these people, and I'm just as guilty as they are, but I'm asking you to have mercy on me. Get them, but not me. And I know, I think all of us have probably prayed that prayer at some point, right? And yet, the grace of God still, watch this, as he now will give his third message to the nation of Israel. And this will be chapters 11, 12, and 13 is this next message that he gives. And so what he does in this section is very interesting, though. Jeremiah will take them back to the past. You'll see it as we read through it. So he's going to take the Jews back to Mount Sinai almost. He's going to remind them of the law that God gave at Sinai. He's going to remind them of the commitment and the covenant that they entered into. He's going to remind them of the if you will, the lease agreement of being in the nation. And if we don't keep it, that's rights for God to evict us from the land. I mean, we have lease agreements now. If you break the lease agreement, or even your home. You know, we call ourselves homeowners. We're not homeowners. Right? The bank owns our house, right? You don't own it until you made your last payment. But nonetheless, here, you know, if you don't make your payment for about 2 months, you'll find out who owns your home, right? And so there are agreements that we sign. There, if you rent a house, lease a house, rent an apartment, whatever, you sign lease agreements. And if you violate that agreement, they have the ability to evict you. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is going to do right here. He's going to kind of bring them back to the original contract agreement. And, you know, Judah had bought into it. But what happened here? Josiah. Remember we talked about Josiah, the young king, he brought about a reform in the nation of Israel, but he did it by legal, by the law. He stood there as the king and said, you will come and worship God. You will. I'm sending out people to destroy the idols in the land. You will stop worshiping the idols that are in this country, and I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy the temples, and you will worship God, or else. So the people were doing it. But they were not doing it out of pure motives of a right heart. So they were. It was done by, if you will, legal reform, but it hadn't been something that was touching the people's hearts. They were doing it out of fear of retribution. Does that make sense? And so, unfortunately, though, we're coming to the end of Josiah's reign. And now the next king is going to take over. So some say Josiah at this point is already dead. And this prophecy was given during Zedekiah or Jehoiakim. Both of those guys were not very good kings. So the land was already, from the reforms of Josiah, they were already slipping backwards. So they had already stopped doing it out of fear. They were going right back to their old idols and their old idolatrous worship. And so that's why Jeremiah gives this next message. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Now, if you guys remember, that was spoken back in the book of Exodus, back in the book of Deuteronomy. These are the ones which I commanded, verse 4, your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. That's where they were baking bricks for all of Pharaoh's building projects. And I said this, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath with which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. So did he give them the land? Yes. Are they in that land? Yes. Are they obeying his commands? No. So they said they would. That was the agreement. And God said, the day you stop doing it is the day I kick you out. So does he have the right as a just God to say you've broken the agreement? Yes. So then the Lord said to me, verse 6, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Can you hear the broken heart of God? Therefore, because of that, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isn't that radical? They formed a conspiracy against God. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So after Josiah, the reform took place, legal reform, but the regeneration of the heart did not happen. So now that Josiah's gone, they're going right back, like, you know, the Bible says, as a dog returns to his vomit and a pig to the mud, right? So they're going right back to the same thing. So what is God looking at? He's saying their hearts are defective. They can't stay away. They won't do it. So therefore, verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Why can't the gods save them? Because they're not even gods, right? They're pieces of wood that they dress up like Barbies, okay? For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets in Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people, Jeremiah, or lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. So God, looking at his own people, saying, it breaks my heart to have to tell you this, but I see, I cry out to you, I've sent messengers, and you won't listen. So because of that, I have no other choice. Because I love you so much, I have to discipline you. And he still loves them, because look what he says. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you when you do evil. Then you rejoice. In other words, you're rejoicing in doing evil. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it. and its branches are broken. Once a beautiful people, God looked at them and said, man, you were such a beautiful nation. You were such this wonderful people. You were the people handpicked by me, and I was blessing you, and you were enjoying it until you turned to the stinking idols that were of the land. And now you're broken. You're not the same people. And so God pronounces doom, and then look at what happens with Jeremiah. Then the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, verse 18. For you showed me their doings, and I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. So God reveals to Jeremiah, look, Jeremiah, these guys are after you. They don't like me. You're telling them about me. Therefore, they're after you. You guys, I was reading the other day. You remember that little book that I've read to you guys from it? Those of you that went to Israel, I read one out of it every day. And it was talking about the human ear. And it talks about these two tiny little bones. I can't remember all the names of the pieces that are in there. And then the little snail-shaped things inside the ear that are filled with liquid. Then these tight little strings almost that when a sound comes, it knows how to ring these. And then it turns it into digital information that sends it to the brain. And the brain then turns it into sound. And you look at that and you think, how he began is he compared it to a box. He said, imagine that if you looked at a cardboard box and you were to say to someone, how did this happen? And you were to say, well, a tree fell down in the forest. And a part of it got into a little river that was flowing. And through millions of years, part of this, the tree began to rot away. And as it flowed down to the river, it ended up on the side of the bank of the river. And little by little, a layer started to happen, and the wind blew that layer, and it folded it nice and neatly into this square box. And then a lightning bolt hit it, and it wrote Amazon on the side. And we think of that, and you think, how stupid is that? And then he describes the ear. And then he began to describe. You look at that, and you say, the ear is far more complicated than a cardboard box, right? And yet, do you know what the evolutionists say? That those two little bones that are inside of our ears that are specifically designed to help us hear were part of our jawbone millions and millions of years ago that broke off of our jawbone and became lodged in that side of our head. And you know what I mean? It's like ridiculous, right? We hear that. We go, you got to be kidding me. The ear is a complex piece of creation, and they want to say that it was a product of evolution. You know why? They don't want to acknowledge the existence of God. Because if we acknowledge the existence of God, then we have to submit to him, or we have to answer to him. So we have to remove God out of the picture, and Western civilization is trying to remove God out of our culture because they don't want to answer to him. What were the Jews doing? Jeremiah, we kill that guy. Why? Because he's telling us that God exists. I don't like the message because we don't like God. So let's get rid of Jeremiah. Let's shoot the messenger, and the message stops. But that's never going to end it, will it? Because God does exist. And every knee will bow, whether we bow humbly now or you are bow in literally in fear at the judgment seat. But every one of them, so for Jeremiah, they're saying, shut up, stop talking to us about God. And yet, these are the Jews that said, we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how is it possible that they have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they don't like him? Because they want to worship the idols, they want the world, they want the stuff of this world, they want the sex that is centered around the worship of Diana. They want, the power of Baal. They want to think that these gods are going to bless their crops and their herds. They want Molech. They want these pagan deities that Joshua conquered. And yet, they basically say, we don't want God. So, we want these things. We want the world. And sadly, God's about ready to say, all right, I'm going to let you have them. And then you cry out to them and see what happens. And so then God says, by the way, Jeremiah, they're after you. And so, but, oh, Lord of hosts, look what he says. You who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have revealed my cause. Lord, they're after me. You got to get them. You kill those guys, right? Now watch, this blows my mind. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Let me just ask you a question. Anathoth is the city that was given to the tribe of Benjamin. And it was then allotted to the city of the priests. Now, what makes this piece of property so crazy, this is where Jeremiah was born. So what does that say? Jeremiah, the people of your own town want to kill you. So it would be like, you know, somebody born and raised in Ramona start, you know, preaching or proclaiming the word of God and the people of Ramona trying to kill their own son, if you will. And so he's saying, by the way, Jeremiah, not only are the Jews wanting to kill you from Jerusalem, but even the people from your own hometown are after you. And they're saying, you stop prophesying in the name of the Lord, lest you die. So God said, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. So God says, don't you worry, I got them. They will reap what they sow. They want to kill you, they're going to die. So let that be for me and for you. I encourage you. We live in a crazy culture right now where probably even sometimes those in our own families don't like it when we show up, right? I literally, when we were visiting, family up in Washington, the statement was made, you have to leave your politics and your religion at the door when you come in here. I can leave my politics at the door because I that's not who I am. But to say you have to leave your religion, quote Christianity, how can we do that? Right? That's not something we do. Politics is something we do. Christianity is who we are. Once we are born again, that's who we become. Right? That's our nature. That's who we are now. You can't just say, okay, I'll leave that at the door. Now I can come in here and behave like a fool or not be who I really am. That's impossible. And so I made it known that that was impossible. And so I was not welcome there. But it's all good, right? And but I just want you guys to know that it's not up to us to go and argue and win and push and make our, and win our cause. Yes, we do. We stand up for what is right. But at the end of the day, God's going to take care of this stuff. You know what I mean? God's a vengeance of mine saith, well, I'll take care of it. But is it okay for us to pray, Lord, get them? I think so. Jeremiah did. So, you know, I think he set a great example for us, right? Verse chapter 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Lord, can I ask you a question? Have you guys ever said that? I mean, when you're going through crazy stuff, when stuff is happening we don't like, when we're in the midst of a trial, when we're dealing with difficult people, Lord, can I ask you a quick question here about how you do things, right? And look at Jeremiah's question. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes. They have taken root. They grow, yes. They bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but check this out, but far from their mind. Isn't that radical? So, Lord, I'm struggling with something here. I'm watching these people that you're having me preach to, and it seems like they're happy. Seems like they're doing good, and I'm the guy that they're wanting to kill. And yet, here I see that they seem to be happy. I see that they speak about you. In other words, they're going through their religious motions. They're still cranking, turning the crank of the system. But in their hearts, they're far from you. Because why? Because they're worshiping the idols of this world every day, other day, except for the Sabbath. So, Lord, I don't understand. These guys are total hypocrites. They're complete posers. But, Lord, you know me. Verse 3, and you've seen me, and you have tested my heart towards you. So, Lord, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Come on, Lord, get them. I want to see some, I'm telling them this is going to happen. Nothing's happening. They seem to be going on with life, and I'm warning them. I don't see anything. So, Lord, can you at least, whack a few of them for me so that it sends a good message? So, Lord, how long will the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither and the beasts of the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there? Because they said, he will not see our final end. God doesn't see what's going on. He can't see what's coming for us. But God is so patient, you guys, isn't he? He is extremely patient. Even when he revealed himself to Moses in the book of Exodus, remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, Moses, this is who I am. I am patient and long-suffering, slow to anger. Remember, Gail Irwin taught us that. And I think for Jeremiah, he's saying, come on, Lord, let's go. But yet, I think when it's for us, we want his extreme patience. When it's the people we love, Lord, show them mercy, show them patience. But I tell you what, that ex-wife of mine, get her, Lord. That guy at work, get him, because he's a punk. But the mercy of God is amazing, and Jeremiah is going to need to see that. So look at how the Lord answers Jeremiah. Jeremiah, listen, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how will you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Hey, buddy, listen, we're just getting started here. If you can't hang with me right now, how are you going to hang when the horses come down riding in here? When the big boys get here, so to speak. So Jeremiah, it's interesting, he doesn't really answer Jeremiah's question directly, but he does let him know judgment is coming. And he says, for even now, look at this, verse 5, 6, even your brothers, the house of your father, have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. You don't know it yet, but your family hates you too. And so it's almost like God's saying, buddy, you need to buck up. Buttercup, because it's getting ready to get heated up. I am going to bring it about. But you have to be patient. You guys, did you hear about Israel taking care of business in Syria last night? Absolutely makes, we'll talk about it when we get to the book of Revelation, but it makes absolutely no sense that Russia's even there. None. There's nothing in Syria that the Russians need. The Iranians are there for a purpose, right? Because they want to get close to Israel. And so the Jews sent them a beautiful message last night saying, you shoot. And it's wild. If you've been listening to Amir, he called it the day that Trump backed out of that crazy, foolish deal with Iran, that the Jews were put on notice. They were all told, every house in the nation of Israel, even older houses, were told to remake. So if you go into the houses, they have one room in the house, steel walls. Well, they all have concrete block exterior. They're not wood structure like we are, And one of the rooms has a steel door. It has vents that go outside, filters and all of that in case of their gas masks hanging in these rooms. They're stocked with food. Usually most of them are turned into bedrooms, but they have, shelves. But they're bunkers built into every house. Talk about the people of Israel have to live that way? Pretty crazy, right? And even in the hotels, on every floor, they have one room, a pretty good sized room, or two, if depending on the size of the floor, where they have steel doors that have rubber seals on them. They have bunkers on the hotel rooms. And so that's the way the people of Israel have to live. And so they were warned after Trump backed out of that, even though they were, he was praised by Netanyahu, who, by the way, was at the time meeting with Vladimir Putin. And basically, he probably was telling Putin, listen, if these, if the Iranians do anything, we're going after him. Putin said, I don't care. And, you know, but he said, just, which is interesting, don't go after Assad. Because there's some reason that he wants to be in Assyria. There's no other reason for the Russians to be there other than to fulfill biblical prophecy. No other reason. And we're going to watch that as we move into the book of Revelation to see what happens. Will that be what sets up Ezekiel 38 and 39? But he definitely sent a message of judgment, the Jews did, to the Iranians, saying, you know, they launched 20 missiles into the north. And you guys have been there with me. You've seen, you know, what that area looks like. And that nobody was hurt, nothing was damaged. You know, they knocked four of them out. They have the Iron Dome thing that shoots them out. They got four of them at least. But they paid a heavy price. But when you think about this, that, you know, when God looks at the nation of Israel, he's going to take care of those that are of his faithful ones. Jeremiah, I got you. Don't you worry. I'll bring retribution. But you better watch out. Even your own family hates you, buddy. And so you need to know that. But yet God looks at this, these people, and you know, he basically lets them know judgment is coming, and when it does, it will affect the rich, the poor, everyone. Because God says in verse 7, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given my dearly loved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. This blew my mind right here. Look at verse 8. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. In other words, my own kids are roaring at me. Therefore, I've hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures are all around, are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field and bring them to devour. My heritage to me is like a speckled vulture. My own heritage is like a lion in the forest. You remember when, in the beginning, he referred to them as my little sheep, the sheep of my pasture. Now he looks at them and he says, something's happened. They've changed. They've morphed into something different. How does that happen? Because they've forsaken God. You know, I can tell you, as I was pondering that, it kind of broke my heart personally, because being a prodigal, you know, it's weird, as you watch any prodigal, that if you've been, or maybe it's happened to you, if you've been a prodigal, that you turn from a sheep to a carnivore. You turn, there's something that transpires in a person when they've left the loving care, and they're walking with God, and they go out into the world to worship the gods of this world. And they're still the gods of the world, same ones that are still out there, just change the names. And as you watch someone depart from God, isn't it weird? They depart. They're a lamb. They're a little sheep that God is taking care of. They're just following the Lord. They're just under his protection. And that pretty soon they become meat eaters. They become devourers. They're eating the garbage of the world like a vulture does. And pretty soon they change into a different person. I did. I look back on it and I go, wow, Lord, I did that. I changed into a lion and to a vulture. But I praise the Lord that I am still a lamb, that even though they morph, all we have to do is repent and God will restore the lamb that once was. Amen, you guys? And so he goes on to talk about the rulers that have destroyed the vineyards, and, you know, but yet all those that are around, that are God is going to use them to bring judgment on the nation of Israel, he will judge them also. He also says that ultimately he will bring Judah back to its original place. He will put them back in. So even though, you know, the Jews are going to be expulsed they're going to be removed, expelled from the land, he's going to bring them back. The people that he uses to do it, if they go back, he's going to put them back in their places, and then he's going to give everyone another chance. And then check this out. These are a couple of, these are some beautiful pictures that I want you to check out. Thus says the Lord to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist. But do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Now you got to remember that the prophets dressed weird. Remember how it described John the Baptist? How he wore this kind of a furry, thing that the prophets wore rougher clothing. They looked crazier. They looked rougher. Their clothes had, they weren't the smooth linen clothing that, the priests would wear. So this distinguished the prophets. They looked crazier. So he tells them, go get a nice linen sash and put it around your waist. So you can imagine it would be, maybe seeing a biker in full leather gear, take a nice satin, sash and put it around their waist. So, you know, it's kind of one, almost like a cummerbund-like looking thing, right? So you can see, you would look at a biker with a leather jacket, leather chaps, and a white cummerbund around their waist. You'd look at it and go, okay, that's strange. So it was supposed to draw the attention of the people. God said, I want it to look weird. I want the people to see this and go, what is Jeremiah up to? Now watch this. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, arise and go to the Euphrates. Where's the Euphrates? It's in a completely different land. He needs to go to either Egypt or Babylon, right, to get to it. So he's in Israel, and so he says, you're heading out of town. You're going on a road trip. So he says, take the sash, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days, the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates. What? It's a 3-month round trip journey on foot. So he goes, I want you to go to the Euphrates. What? Yeah, wear that little cool sash. He gets down there. He says, put it in the rock, bury it, puts it in the mud. So now check it out. He comes back. Everybody's wondering, where'd Jeremiah go? He'd been gone for 3 months. Jeremiah comes walking back. He doesn't have the sash on. What happened to the sash? I don't know. God told me to go bury it in the Euphrates. Now, many days later, Jeremiah disappears again. He says, go back there and find that sash that you buried. So he goes back, and he's another 3-month journey. I went back, dug it up, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there it was, ruined. It was profitable for nothing. It was good for nothing. It was trashed. It was all torn up. So now Jeremiah comes walking back in, and he's got the sash around his waist again. So he's gone for another 3 months. He comes back, and he's got this raggedy-looking, moldy, trashed sash around his waist. Talk about a word picture. Are you tracking with me right now? Okay. So now watch. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin, notice what it is, what? The what? Wow. Of Judah. Why? Because this sash looks so beautiful. It was something that would reveal the greatness of the prophet. Oh, you look awesome, dude. That's a sweet-looking sash you're wearing. It looks weird on that outfit, but hey, you know, whatever. And thus I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them shall be just like this sash, which is good for nothing. Whereas the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they would become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. They wouldn't hear me. Isn't that a radical thing? I wanted them close to me. I wanted them to be, wow, look at that beautiful sash. Look at that beautiful nation Israel. That's what a people looks like that walks with God. Did you know that God wants that of you too? He wants that of us. He wants us close to him so that when people look at you or when they look at me, they can see that we are people that have a relationship with God. Our behavior, our manners, our speech, our attitude, our behavior. If we are filled with pride, let me tell you what will happen. God will ruin us. So he gives us the opportunity to be humbled. If we were to come, if we say, Lord, I don't want my own pride to blind me of my own pridefulness. So, Lord, I'm asking you to expose it. I'm asking you to reveal any sinful attitude, any sinful behavior, anything that doesn't reflect your glory to the people that I'm around, anything that doesn't is misrepresents you to the world that I live in. If I am not a beautiful sash to those that are around me, then, Lord, I want you to show me, because if we don't do that, God will take that off and he will humble us. Does that make sense? He will bring us to a place of humility. If someone has told you, dude, you got a stinky attitude. Why are you so grouchy? Man, you shouldn't speak like that. God uses people to speak to us, you know that. We don't like that, though. We usually look at them and say, who do you think you are, jerk? Instead of saying, wow, Lord, are you trying to show me something about me? And being willing then to say, Lord, if you're trying to show me, I would rather see it now than to have you take me off and put me in a hole and wait for me to rot because my pride is so stinking in the way of what you're trying to accomplish. No wonder God hates pride, you guys. And it's a sad statement, yet God has created the church for the same purpose. He has created you and me for the same purpose. So where are you? Are you wrapped around his waist? Are you close to him, reflecting him? Or is he untying you right now because our own pridefulness is getting in the way? And he's saying, you know what, Rob? Because you're not listening, I've sent people to you. I've spoken to you through my word. I have allowed others to speak in your heart, but you're not listening. So I'm going to have to untie. I got to bring humility. I can't use you when you don't reflect me. Does that make sense, gang? And I can tell you, that takes us to the whole thing of Matthew chapter 7, the plank and the speck. Oftentimes, we don't like it when people come and point the speck out that is in us. We'll pull a plank out of your eye first. You know, well maybe we do have a speck in our eye. Maybe our attitude isn't what it should be. Maybe we do need to change the way that we're speaking or our speech is not reflecting the Lord, or our attitude is stinky or whatever. And I, for one, I'm saying, Lord, I want you to reveal that to me. I don't want you to take me off and put me in a hole in the Euphrates River. You know, I don't want to go back to Babylon to be disciplined. I would, and listen, God disciplines those whom he loves. So he doesn't do it because he says, oh, this is going to be fun. I'm going to put you in the river and you're going to rot. No, he doesn't. When we're not reflecting him, then we are good for nothing. Isn't that crazy? When our attitude or our pride is in the way, then we are of no use to the kingdom of God until we are willing to be humbled. And then he says, now I can use you, because now you're not going to touch my glory. Now you're not reflecting. You're not saying, I have a Christian, and I say I'm a Christian, but in my mouth, but my brain and my heart are not there. Does that make sense? That's a radical thing. You know, as a pastor, you guys think that pastors just got this crazy, easy thing that nobody ever is mean to them or anything like that. Oh, quite the contrary. And you know, I've been confronted my many shares of time. And in the beginning, no one likes being confronted. None of us do. I don't like it. But I think that when we are confronted, when someone, even if they do it wrong, I think it's important for us to say, okay, that how they did it wasn't right, Lord, but is there any truth to it? Is there something you're trying to show me? Am I out of line and you need me to go apologize or you need me to do whatever? And I think if we're willing to do that, then you stay around his waist. You stay close to him. And that's where I want to be, you guys, especially in these crazy days that we live in right now. Lord, thank you for your word. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that we see the illustration of the sash. And Lord, that let each one of us examine, where are we at? Are we next to you? Are we nice and bright linen, still reflecting your glory and your goodness to the people around us? Or are we not? And so, Lord, I for one say, if we are out of line, show us, Lord, so that you don't have to humble us. I would rather humble myself than to have to be humbled. And so, Lord, may you do that work in our life, in my life personally, in our life collectively, so that we, Lord, as believers in Jesus, as representatives of Jesus, and even as representatives of Calvary Chapel, can go out and represent you in a correct manner to the world out there. So we give you our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.